Let's read this passage from 1 Kings 3. I'm starting in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. It's the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. There's an interesting thing that happens in this passage, and I want to specifically zero in on a particular phrase that is referenced. You have the construct of this whole narrative. We saw it in the video. We see it. We've read it now. But specifically, what Solomon asks for is something I want to discuss for a moment. What Solomon asks for in verse 9 is actually something that's really, really important. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be able to discern between good and evil." Those of you who have been following along or have heard me talk about this, we're going to reference it again because it is the core of what it is, the Old Testament is about, and trying to understand one of the ways in which the biblical writers understood the world. If you remember all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that God has created the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and has placed them in a garden and has given them two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Very good. And so they eat, before they've eaten of this fruit, they only knew good. They were not aware of evil. They had no knowledge of that. And so what's after eating of that fruit, suddenly they are aware of both good and evil. They have this now ability to be able to make a decision between doing that which is good and that which is evil. And if we remember that the way that much of the scripture discusses this type of thing is that, for example, Moses says to the people of Israel, "I set before you today life and death, good and evil." And he says, "Choose this day which one you're going to go. You can either go this way and lots of good things are going to happen if you make good choices, or you go this way and you make bad decisions and bad things are going to happen to you." And so Solomon taps into this understanding right from Moses. He goes, "I understand that I have the ability to be able to make the decision between that which is wrong and that which is right. God has given me the ability to have that in front of me, and I need to be able to make the decision between good, evil, right, wrong, life, and death." And so Solomon taps into that. and understands it. Now, he sets up an interesting problem for himself, that he's been made king of this great nation. David conquered all of these people, and now he is this little boy. He calls himself a little child. And he says, I'm completely and utterly, well, underqualified to be able to do this. And he finds himself in this place where he could just simply go, you know what? I know what I'm doing. I can pull up my bootstraps and just, I'm gonna make this work. But then he recognizes his lack of expertise and his lack of knowledge and goes to the Lord and asks for it. One of the things that I recognize in this is that as we go through, and the video pointed out that Solomon has written piles of wisdom, that the Lord granted this request and then wrote out all of this wisdom, and that we have at least three books that are given to his name. We have Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and the Proverbs, that his name is all over. But that this wisdom, I want to discuss a little bit about, and hopefully shape us a little bit about, number one, how do we read the book of Proverbs, which is an important thing. But number two, what are the qualities of someone who is wise? You see, life is really messy, right? Life is incredibly messy. And that oftentimes that the decisions that need to be made in life do not have clear-cut answers one way or another. And in fact, what might be right in one circumstance is not always right in a different circumstance, correct? That there are very few situations in which that there is this immediate black and white right, wrong, and that this is always and forever the correct way to do something. Life just doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way in our relationships. Life doesn't work that way in our organizations and our meetings. It just isn't. That there's always this ambiguity about what is right, what is wrong, what do I apply myself to, what do I need to pull myself back from. One of the classic questions that new Christians need to deal with, and particularly those of you who met Jesus later in life like myself, that the question that I hear from people is, what happens when I feel like the Lord is asking me to sever a relationship with someone? And that you need to start digging. What does that mean? What do you mean sever a relationship? I'm dating this girl and I met Jesus, and that there's impure things happening in that relationship. How do I handle this? Do I need to leave her? And the person's starting to ask the questions of, but wait a minute, isn't it love if I'm still there? And that all of the questions happen. Or even something simpler. There are friends that encourage you to make decisions that are against what the Lord desires for you. How do you handle that relationship so that you can continue to show the light of Jesus to someone without yourself becoming influenced to do what they do? These are questions of the ambiguity. It's not just something clear-cut. Every time that I meet an unbeliever, I need to move myself away from them. But rather, how do I engage? The way that Jesus places it in the question that we consistently ask ourselves is, John said, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you are to be in the world but not of the world. Well, this creates a mess of problems for us, because what does that look like? In each situation that you encounter, that is going to look different. And for each one of us, it's probably going to look different. So what it looks like for me to be not of the world, and what it looks like for you to be not of the world, might be different things. It's very possible. For example, I remember Isaiah was asking me, those of you don't know, I came to faith at the age of 18. Isaiah was asking me what the Lord did in my life not too long after I got saved. And those of you don't know, I'm a big musician. I love music. And that I had, this was when you still had to buy CDs. You couldn't just download the music. So I had a CD collection. And I mean, hundreds of CDs. And I love rock music. I like heavy rock music in particular. I like all kinds of music, but that was the stuff that I was into as a teenager. I met the Lord at 18, And that one of the things that the Lord impressed upon me was that I could not even own those CDs any longer. Because that the influence, that the lyrics, I am now 35, these are songs that I heard 20, 25 years ago, and to this day, I can quote the lyrics of those songs. You just give me the tune, and I'm, bam, I'm ready to roll. Which also says, and my guess is that there are probably songs in your life from 30, 35, 40, 45 years ago, 50 years ago, that you can remember the lyrics to. And that if you can remember the lyrics from a song from 50 years ago, there's no excuse for not being able to memorize scripture. Just so you're aware. That's just the truth. Oh yeah, but you get the point. But that this is what the Lord asked of me. He said, these lyrics are shaping you to think contrary to the ways that I want you to think. And that if you have them in your midst, you're going to listen to them, and it's going to continue to shape you and mold you in ways that I don't want you shaped and molded and thinking about. And so I had to take literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of dollars of CDs, and I put them in the garbage can. And that was what God asked me to do. Isaiah immediately asked, well, couldn't you sell them? That was a good question from Isaiah. Make a couple bucks off of them. And I said, Isaiah, if the Lord doesn't want me to have that, my guess is that the Lord does not want anyone else to have that either. And so I placed them in the garbage can. And I still think, oh, that was a lot of money. But that the reality was that was the step of wisdom that I needed to take in order to not be of the world. For some of you, you might not have needed to do that. Some of you, maybe you need to do something even more drastic. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, because it is better to go to heaven without an eye than it is to go into hell with everything. So life is this ambiguous mess, and that we need to figure out, and this is what the wisdom literature is all about, trying to figure out how do we work this thing. And this is what Solomon was dealing with. I'm going to have lots of crazy, messy decisions that I'm going to need to make as the ruler of your people. And Solomon is there, and he's going, how am I going to make these decisions when it's so ambiguous, it's so messy, and that things are not clear-cut obvious? How do I do it? And that the Lord gives him this wisdom, he writes it down for us. Going through, I read the book of Proverbs about all the way through twice this week, trying to develop this and going through some other things. And these are some basic things that I want us to gather about what a wise person is. I don't give you lists like this often, but we need to lean into this because we need to understand reading the book of Proverbs. Number one, reading the book of Proverbs or reading Ecclesiastes or any other of those types of things, or if you find other Beatitudes or those types of things, that you need to understand a couple of things. Proverbial wisdom is communicating this is generally true. So, for example, the very famous proverb of train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, there are many people in our world that proverb is incredibly true, that a child was raised up to know and follow Jesus Christ, and as they were older, that they followed in it. However, I'm sure that some of you in here probably know of godly parents who raised their children in church, taught them the ways of the Lord, and the child still left the faith. And so that the reality is that this proverb is discussing a proverbial truth. It is generally true that if you do this, this is the outcome that you will receive. And so that this is the way that you should generally structure your life to work through the ambiguous mess of dealing with your children. It makes sense? That's a proverbial wisdom works this way. It's just a general idea of working with the Proverbs. It's a couple of qualities of the wise that I want to wrestle with here. The first one that Solomon himself demonstrates right here in 1 Kings 3 that we just read is that the wise are described as being humble. The wise are described as being humble. Proverbs 3:34, both is quoted by James and Peter in the New Testament, states that God opposes the proud but gives grace and honor to the humble. Humility, I think, is best described as teachableness. Think of what Solomon did. He didn't ride in and tell God, you know what, I know what I'm doing, so leave me alone. But rather he said, Lord, I need your help. I know that there are going to be challenges and struggles that I simply am inadequate to be able to handle on my own. Jesus says it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble. The Proverbs discuss this. A fool despises his father's instruction, but the one who heeds admonition is prudent. Or pride will bring a person low, but the one who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. We see that the Proverbs stress this idea of if I am humble, if I'm teachable, if I'm willing to receive words of instruction from another and from the Lord, that God will bless that. God will bless it. The second one, and this is an interesting one as we work through qualities of the wise, is diligence. This is something that is lacking in our culture. It just is. Diligent hard work. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Or wisdom, for example, in Proverbs 6, that Solomon instructs, go look at the ants. They work diligently night and day collecting food, even though they have no king. Learn from it. All of life's endeavors need to be brought into diligence, into this diligent thing. The Proverbs have all kinds of instructions on this. Diligence in parenting, which I already referenced. But that, for example, you guys know this one probably, who is a parent. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You want to know the Lord loves you? It's because he's disciplining you. Children, that might not be fun. But that know when you're being disciplined, you're being loved. But that parents, you need to be diligent in disciplining. Diligent in planning. The plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. This is one that I need to work on. This is a place where God's growing me in wisdom, is how do I prepare and plan well? Because like I'm really good at flying by the seat of my pants and just kind of like, woo, let's do this. But that planning is in diligence in planning leads to abundance, what Solomon says. And that this should help us work through the ambiguity of life. Another quality of the wise, you can write this one down as well, is the term prudence. I need to be honest, my rock mindset goes into, in music mindset go, and when I hear the term prudence, all that I can think of is the Beatles. Those of you who know the song Dear Prudence, that's what goes through my head. But the term prudence, and we often think of prudent or prudence as this idea of chastity physically. Sexual chastity. But that's not what the term is actually about. The term prudence is actually really important for diligence. It reigns in the idea that we work hard. And because prudence is all about doing things at appropriate times. So for example, the famous passage from Ecclesiastes 3, that there is a time to live and a time to die, a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to sleep and a time to wake up, and all of those wonderful times that there are. And that the times of God, our times are in God's hands. But that there is an appropriate time to do certain things. If you have children, I need you to even if children were a long time ago, I need you to rewind in your brain because I'm going to share some child stories because this is a place where children instruct us on what a lack of prudence sometimes looks like. So, for example, the inappropriate time to decide to dance is when you're sitting down at the table to eat dinner. I speak from experience. The inappropriate time to decide to play soccer, or inappropriate space to decide to play soccer, is in your living room. Right? The appropriate place and time to play soccer is outdoors when you have time to be able to go. Okay, let's take the soccer thing because it's not just about space. The appropriate place to play soccer is outside. But it is an inappropriate space and time to play soccer outside when you're trying to get in the van to go to church on Sunday morning. Right? And so that there's an appropriateness, that the appropriate time and space to play soccer is when there's time to go outside and to play. This even goes to what you're wearing, that there is appropriate dress, correct? This is part of what women get at in being modest, is that it's an appropriate thing to wear. Men, there are some immodest things that I've seen men wear too. So this is a reality that there are certain appropriate things that are said and done. This is critical because there are some of you in here that are workaholics. And you know who the guilty ones in here. A workaholic. It means that you know what a workaholic is, Brandon? Okay, good. But that some of you are workaholics. Now, so you're diligent about working hard. That's a great thing. We just talked about this in the previous one, about being diligent and working hard to be able to make sure that you have an abundance and that things are the way that they're supposed to be. But that this is the problem with people that are workaholics, is that you go to bed and you're there with your spouse and that you're desiring to have a nice conversation about your day or to discuss wonderful, beautiful things that you want to do in the future. And that what your spouse is thinking is, how am I going to get that report done tomorrow? Right? And that instead of investing in the relationship that is there, sitting in front of you or laying beside you, that your brain is elsewhere thinking about other people. And that is a lack of prudence. It's appropriate to do certain things at certain times. I'm going to continue. Another one that this is another quality of the wise that you can see and that I want us to lean into today is this idea of self-mastery, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, being able to control yourself. You need to remember that the Proverbs are not just written for individuals, which is the way that we think, is that the Proverbs are written just simply for us, but the Proverbs were written for an entire community. It's about the life of the community working the way it was supposed to work. And so that nothing is more destructive to families and communities than outbursts of emotion that are inappropriate, in particularly anger and rage. And this is an area that is a problem. Think about the whole concept of road rage for a moment. Not that any of us suffer from that. But that anger is a breakdown of relationship between you and the driver that you are angry at that moment in time. And that there is certain sign language that maybe some of you have received or have given to people that demonstrates the breakdown of that relationship. And that this is, it goes beyond that. The documents of road rage in which people have literally have turned into murder is there. That these emotional outbursts, being able to control yourself and take your emotion and bring them under the yoke of the Spirit of God is a quality of a wise person. Another one, we got two more, and I want us to lean into one last idea this morning. Quality of the wise is integrity. Proverbs 25:28 says this: a city broken into and left without walls is a person without control of his spirit. Or like this, Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of a gift he does not have. That's a great one. This statement about the clouds, the wind, the rain is discussing the way that nature has gone awry. Clouds and rain are meant to, or clouds and wind are meant to bring rain. That's what they do. Clouds are meant to bring rain to you. So when a cloud fails to produce rain, that there's it's denying its own nature. It's denying its own integrity. And so that this idea that human beings without integrity are unable to function in relationships with others. Let me state that again. Human beings without integrity are unable to function in relationships with others. This is a huge idea, but it's absolutely core to the idea of the Proverbs and what it means to be wise. That being whole in Jesus Christ is what allows us to be in relationships with others effectively. To be in relationships with others the way that God desires relationships for us and for others. The last one I want to stress this morning, because then we need to lean into this last idea, is that the overarching idea of what it means to be wise starts with what Solomon opens the book of Proverbs with. It's at the beginning of all knowledge and all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not this cowering, I'm scared in this sense of that he's going to hit me or something. But it's a reverential awe. It's a reverential standing, what we sung earlier, how great is our God. That he's so much bigger, so much greater. He's the name of, he has the name that is above all names. That his splendor goes beyond all imagination. And that at the name of Jesus, that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that he is Lord. That God is bigger than us. That this is the place where we start, really. For the beginning of all of these other qualities that were mentioned begins with this idea of the fear of the Lord. I know that my own life is full of ambiguity. Decisions that I need to make are not necessarily clear always. The directions that I need to take, when do I say a word, when do I don't say a word, how much information do I share with someone, when do I not share this information with someone. When do I make the phone call? When do we rebuke someone openly? When do we simply embrace them and keep our mouths shut? How do I express love to my children without provoking them to anger? How do I embrace my wife so she knows that I love her tremendously? Those are questions that don't necessarily have clear-cut answers. And so that I need wisdom. And wisdom does not come from how old you are. It does not come from how many years of experience you have. There is no such thing as seniority in the kingdom of God. Jesus discussed it in a parable. Those that worked from the first hour received the same pay as those that started working at the 11th hour. There is no seniority. But rather, wisdom is a gift from the hand of God himself that Solomon received. And that we are invited into. James says in the book, in the first chapter, he opens his book. And James is kind of like the wisdom book of the New Testament. It's an amazing text to read. But he says this. He desires people to count it a joy when they meet trials. Because they know that we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And he says this is an incredible term. Let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete. Let's set on that word a moment. Let steadfastness have its full effect upon you so that you may be perfect and complete, that you may be all that God desires you to be. That's what James is saying. That the trials that you endure, the struggles that you walk through, the temptations that you have, that you embrace them with joy, because the joy that joy is not because yay, I'm happy that I'm having a horrible day. But rather, it is through God's strength walking through this horrible day that I am being made complete. And that is joy. But this is what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, he just said that you would be lacking nothing, that the intention of God is that you would lack nothing. He just said it in verse 4. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, which is what's going to be the key to this perfection, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. What that means is that he's not going to blame you. He's not going to pick on you. He's not going to say, why are you asking me for this? But without reproach, asking the Lord, and it will be given him. It will be given him. If you simply ask the Lord for wisdom, the way to be able to discern between right and wrong in the midst of the mess of life, because we're capable now because of this mess of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that our ancestors ate from and that we are guilty of as well, that we are in the midst of this and that we are now responsible for deciding, are we going to choose correctly or incorrectly, and that is a difficult thing to do, but that if we ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom, make me humble and teachable, help me to be diligent with my hands and my spirit, help me to do what you desire me to do, help me to place it in appropriate times, that I would have control over myself by your spirit, and that in all things that I would give you awe and wonder and worship, if that's where we are, that God will bless, and he'll give you the ability to work those decisions to his glory and honor. Amen. I want that wisdom. I want that wisdom. So I'd like us to do two things. First, I'd like us to pray together, and that if you want that wisdom, that you would pray with me. You could pray out loud if you want. I'm going to pray a prayer asking for wisdom for all of us, but feel free to speak out loud. It doesn't need to just be me praying, but rather we pray together, asking for wisdom for myself and for others, knowing that it is the promise of God that if you ask him and that you are diligent at bringing it out, of being obedient to the wisdom that he gives to you, he will give you wisdom. And he's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then I would like us to sing together the doxology. Because he is the giver of all good gifts. And so that we would give thanks and praise to the one from whom all blessings flow. So would you rise with me? Let us pray together. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we ask, as we are instructed by the Scripture, for wisdom. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a sound mind, full of understanding, that you would give us the ability to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, in the midst of every circumstance that we face, knowing that life is messy and ambiguous. But that we would desire, Lord God, that our decisions would honor you, that our decisions would give you glory, that we would make the right and wrong decisions correctly, that we would be prudent, knowing when it is right to do something and when it is wrong, that we would be diligent working with our hands, that we would be humble and teachable. Father, we also want to make a commitment to you that when you reveal wisdom to us, that we will walk in the footsteps of that wisdom. Because you immediately say afterwards in James, that if anyone is double-minded, that man should expect to receive nothing from the Lord. And so I'm not going to ask you for wisdom and then hear your advice and go, nah, I like my way better. But rather, help me to be surrendered to the wisdom that you give to me, even if it doesn't make sense to me now. We pray for wisdom for our community, our church, and would ask that as we are making decisions and as we are working towards the development of our church as a ministry to our community, that you would give us great wisdom, Lord God, to know the paths that we are to travel on, to know that which is your best, and not allow that which is good to be the enemy of what's better, and allow what is better to be the enemy of what is best. And so that we would be prudent in those things and diligent and wise in those things. And that, Lord, we accept and know that when we pray these things, you are faithful to answer us because we have the promise of your word. So we thank you. So we give you thanks and we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.